Let's just pray, shall we? Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, Lord, we so thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the cross, Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you for the measure of your love for us, Lord Jesus, that you came and you died for us, Lord Jesus, that we might know you, Lord. We thank you for your kingdom, Lord. We're talking about that this morning, Lord Jesus, Lord, this place where you rule and you reign. And again, we pray, would you come and rule and reign amongst us, your people here this afternoon, Jesus. Lord, would you stir our hearts, Lord. Your kingdom is a beautiful place. It's a beautiful place to be, Lord Jesus. And we just want to enjoy you, your kingdom, your love, your grace together this afternoon, Lord. Lord, speak to us, we pray. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Give us hearts ready to respond, hungry for you, Jesus. Lord, what do you want us to do, Lord? How do you want us to love you and express this life you've given us, Lord? Amen. I used to work in housing association movement, and that meant that year on year we would go to housing conferences where we would be kind of taught the latest thing in housing. You know, housing's got a latest thing. Did you know that? There'd always be like a big exhibition stand, all the latest technology, all the sort of services that companies were wanting to encourage us to find out about. And in order to encourage us to go to the exhibition and talk to the people on the stands, years ago they'd have a kind of a questionnaire thing. And so as you went around the stands, you know, you would go to where there'd be like a clue somewhere, and you go to a stand and you think, oh yeah, the answer to this question is here. You write it down. And at some point in the conference, you'd give in your questions with the hope of winning the big prize. And my colleague and I, we used to go every year, and we'd always try the kind of questionnaire thing. We'd fill in all the answers as best we could, and sort of give it in, and, you know, year on year, somebody else would win the big prize. Until 1995, the National Housing Federation Conference in Birmingham. Yes, it was me. I went home, said to Vicky, do you know who won the big prize in the exhibition this year? No, it was me. It was me. So I'd won a two-week safari to Kenya for two people. I know. That was back in the day when there was money in housing. They're not doing nothing like that now, I tell you. Nothing like that now. Not in social housing. That was the thing I was into. So here we were, two-week holiday for two in Kenya, fantastic. Trouble was, we had Sarah Jane and Johnny, 7 and 9 years old, as part of our family at the time. What do we do? Who's going to look after the kids while Vicky and I are away on this two-week safari in Kenya? Well, I kind of thought about it and thought they'll spend years in therapy, probably if we abandoned them and went off to Kenya without them. So we had a conversation with the travel agent, and they said, look, basically, we've got a load of money. Do what you like with it. You know, go wherever you want to go. So 2 weeks in Kenya became a fortnight in Orlando, Florida. We swapped the wonderful wildlife of Africa for Mickey Mouse and his friends. I know. He's real. We met Mickey Mouse. I know. I had a photograph of Sarah Jane, and I was amazed. Anyway, there you go. Apparently the lions and tigers in Africa are real as well, but Vicky actually credits this holiday with our daughter Sarah Jane, who my brother-in-law Gary, he'd shown loads of photographs of a trip he'd made years before to Disneyland, and she said, oh, I really want to go to Disneyland. And Vicky said, there's no way we as a family can afford to go to Disneyland, you'll have to pray. And there you are. This was a huge deal for us as a family, an amazing blessing. We'd never holidayed abroad before. Vicky and I were in our mid-30s. We had never, either of us, travelled on a commercial aeroplane before. So, you know, big thing. We were really excited. So on Saturday, 17th of February 1996, a friend of ours drove us to Gatwick Airport, where we were to catch a Virgin Atlantic flight to Boston and then change to Delta Airlines to take us to Orlando, Florida. Now, when the travel agent booked our flight, they couldn't get a row of four seats together. So we had one seat kind of in front and then three seats behind. And the one seat on its own was in a row that happened to be by an escape door. And that meant that you had to have a responsible adult sitting in that seat. And as none of us were, I decided to choose to take that seat, take one for the team. So Vicky and the children sat behind me, and I sat in this seat, in this row, next to the emergency exit. Just before takeoff, when all the checks had been done, the two seats opposite me were taken by a couple of the flight attendants. They were sitting down, sort of facing me. And they brought with them a nervous-looking lady who was placed in the unoccupied seat next to me. And I discovered the reason that they brought her to sit next to me was because she was terrified of flying. And the flight crew wanted to keep an eye on her during takeoff. Now, I wasn't sure exactly what this meant, but it didn't sound very good to me. Up to this point, I'd been a little bit nervous about flying, but I was kind of willing to trust that God was going to look after us. I think I had more faith in Jesus than in the aeroplane or the pilot. But I really wasn't keen on having somebody sitting next to me on my first ever flight getting hysterical during takeoff. So I prayed, just quietly in my heart. And all I could think to do was to bind a spirit of fear in the name of Jesus and command that it leave this woman alone, just quietly, just in my heart. The plane taxied out to the runway, and the woman next to me remained nervous but calm. The plane revved up its engines and began that wonderful race down the runway, getting faster and faster until the rumble of the wheels stopped and we felt it rise in the air. Woohoo! Lovely. The woman next to me remained calm. The plane rose in the air, and looking out the window, I could see the south of England laid out before me. The woman next to me remained calm. The cabin crew opposite looked really puzzled. One of them said, "I thought you were afraid of flying." And the woman, looking a bit bemused, said, "So did I." As the plane leveled off and the woman was returned to her seat with her family somewhere else in the plane, I saw her later in the flight with her family walking down the aisle with a massive smile on her face, laughing. They'd just been to meet the captain in the cockpit. You could do that back in the day. My one regret is that I didn't have the opportunity to tell the woman that I'd prayed for her. To be honest, I was as surprised as anyone at the effect of my prayer. I can only trust that if Jesus was kind enough to deliver her of her fear on that flight, that he would bring somebody along to lead her to the one who could meet the very deepest needs of her soul. We're continuing this morning on the theme of the kingdom of God. And today we're looking at the kingdom of God now, how the kingdom applies in our lives and in our generation. What happened on that Virgin Atlantic flight back in February 1996 was one small example of the kingdom of God at work in our age. The prayers of a believer undoing the work of the enemy in somebody's life. Nick exclaimed in his talk a couple of weeks ago that the kingdom of God is wherever Jesus reigns. Where Jesus reigns, there is light, there is life, truth, grace, purity, freedom, and real family. Where Jesus reigns is a really, really good place to be. But from our perspective, time-bound as we are, we live in an age where the kingdom is now, but not yet. Today we're going to spend a bit of time exploring something of this now and not yet kingdom. We're going to look at where we are in this great timeline that stretches from creation back in history and way, way forward into eternity when Jesus returns and the kingdom of God will be fully come. And we're going to look at what the kingdom age we are living in means for us as followers of Jesus today. Let's spend a few minutes looking first at how the kingdom is here now. First of all, in this now and not yet age, it is important to understand that God is ultimately sovereign over all things. That has never changed and never will change. Secondly, in our earthbound timeline, we live in an age after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This has opened up to us a whole new way of living. It's made possible for us to be in intimate, personal relationship with the living God. It has made possible the closeness of God to each one of his children by the Holy Spirit, our helper, our comforter. This is because the death of Jesus on the cross has dealt with sin, your sin and my sin. It's really good for us to consider this, to savor the reality, the impact of our sins being completely and utterly forgiven. What is this awful thing we call sin? Why is it such a problem? It's not something in our culture that it's, you know, we talk about a lot. Sin is an inability to live by the ways decreed by our loving Creator. The first law God gave to the children of Israel said simply this in Deuteronomy 5, verses 6 and 7. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Sin is the eternal battle of the human soul to let God really be God over our lives. A battle to truly give him the first place in our hearts, our undying love and obedience, so that he really rules over us as Lord and King, as he rightly should. Instead, sin pulls us away from him because of our desire to do our own thing and go our own way. Sin pulls us away from a pure, holy, perfect, good God. Sin separates us from him, a separation that goes on into eternity for those that never receive the gift of salvation that Jesus offers. It is sin that has continued to cause so much grief and suffering, so much dysfunction and disorder in the world since creation. The death of Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins, makes possible a fully restored relationship with God. So as we turn from our sin and choose a Jesus way of living and take hold of this forgiveness, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is the one, this Holy Spirit of God, is the one who works in us a love for Jesus, a love for God, the desire to follow his ways, the courage and faith to put him first and resist the pull of self-centeredness and sin on our lives. As well as the forgiveness of our sin and the coming of the Holy Spirit in the now of the kingdom, the work of our enemy, the devil, has been curtailed. When Jesus walked on this planet, he came with a new authority over sickness and over the demonic that was dramatically different from anything that had ever been seen before. We read in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10 about when Jesus sent out 72 of his followers to go ahead of him to the towns and the villages that he would be traveling through on his way to Jerusalem to proclaim that the kingdom of God had come. He gave them authority to heal the sick and to cast out demons. And when they returned, we read this in Luke 10 verses 17 and 18. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And he replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Something happened in the spiritual realms at that time. It was bad enough for the devil, for Satan, to see Jesus undoing his work in people's lives. But now his followers were doing the same. Something broke the powers of darkness on that day. This was even before Jesus was crucified on the cross and paid the price for sin. This was before the resurrection of Jesus, the foretaste of the reality that death itself would finally be defeated. So in the now of the now and the not yet, we live in an age where we can have complete forgiveness, where we can have access to a close, intimate relationship with the living God through the Holy Spirit, made possible by the death of Jesus. And we have delegated authority over the devil and the powers of darkness. That is our now. That is our current spiritual reality. But there is, of course, still the not yet. In Jesus' time on earth, he talked about this current age as this evil age. And we still live in this evil age. Though, as Paul tells us in Galatians 1:4, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. This means that while we live in this current evil age, our rescuer is with us. He is powerful and strong, and he's with us. In this present evil age, our enemy, though defeated, is still active. The Bible tells us that the devil is on the prowl. He is looking for those he can devour. He has strategies and plans against the people of God and the kingdom of God. He uses lies, deceit, trickery. These are the tools of his trade. The Bible calls him a thief and a murderer. The not yet also means that whilst the power of sin to separate us from God is dealt with, it still affects the life of every human being. As followers of Jesus, our sins yesterday, today, and tomorrow are all covered by his sacrifice on the cross. They are forgiven. As we come to him and confess our sins, they are forgiven. But the pull of sin still influences our lives every day if we will allow it. So let's get personal. Let's look at how the kingdom of God now affects you and me in the here and now, our place in this kingdom. The amazing truth of the age that we now live in, this evil age, as the Bible calls it, is that God has chosen to advance his kingdom through us, his church. How does this happen? We're going to look at three ways in which we can see the kingdom of God advanced in and through our lives. I'm sure there are more, but this morning, this afternoon, just three. And these three things can be summarized as grace, identity, and obedience. And I'd love to have got a nice little acronym there for you to remember it by, but it's G-I-O. So you'll have to make what you can of that, G-O. Let's look at grace first. We always need to remember that the kingdom comes by the grace of God. As those who enjoy the benefits of this kingdom, we live under the good and perfect rule of Jesus as a gracious, generous gift. Whatever fruit we bear, whatever we do to bring this wonderful kingdom in is because of the grace of God at work in our lives. Paul writes about this in Ephesians, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, in chapter 1, verses 7 and the beginning of verse 8. In Jesus, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. This sense of something being piled up, you know, something good, something beautiful, generously, generously given. We must never forget that we are partakers and co-workers in this kingdom by grace and grace alone. We've done nothing to earn this incredibly privileged position. There's no place for any kind of holier-than-thou attitudes. No place for the kind of hypocrisy that Jesus condemned in the religious elite of his day, who considered themselves better than those that didn't comply with their rules and regulations. Secondly, we need to recognize the importance of our identity in Christ in this evil age, this thing of identity. There are so many influences around us that can cause us to forget our position in Jesus and therefore make us unfruitful. This means that we need to remind ourselves again and again and again who we are as children of the living God. Remember a few years ago, Michelle encouraging us as a church to learn key verses about our identity in Jesus. And every month, she would bring a verse and display it up there, and we were charged with the responsibility of learning that verse. And then somebody at the end of the month would stand up and speak it out from heart, which an amazing thing. These and the kind of verses that speak of this eternal reality of our position in Jesus are an amazing foundation for us as we stand on who we are in Jesus. There's a few of these verses here. I was going to share a few of them with you. John 1, 12 to 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We are children of the living God, reborn into his family, chosen by him and precious to him. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. There's so much richness in that verse, isn't there? I love that thing of God's special possession. It's like we're so precious to him. We're so special to him. You know, if he was just sort of taking you around his house and showing you things and say, but this is what I love the most, my church, my people. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. What an incredible truth to meditate on, to feed on, to build my life upon. This encourages me to keep short accounts with God. Stay clean within. Lord, cleanse me, Lord Jesus, as God's presence is within me. And what a price was paid to make this a reality. Such is our value to Jesus. It reminds us too that he's not a distant master, merely issuing instructions from time to time for us to carry out. He is very present with us, within us, his temples, in the work and in our walk. Indeed, there's no way we can fulfill our mission without him. Thirdly, we bring the kingdom of God into reality in our lives and the lives of those around us simply through obedience to Jesus, which means living out his kingdom values. This is where it really gets interesting for me. This is where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. The prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, which is called the Lord's Prayer in the Bible, is a wonderful template for our daily prayer lives. Near the beginning of the prayer, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. And it struck me as I was preparing this talk how easily those words kind of roll off my lips. Your kingdom come, your will be done, Lord. When I pray this prayer, I guess I tend to think of the kingdom of God coming in my community, in my family, in our church, of people becoming born again, getting healed and made whole, of discord and divisions being resolved and people beginning to really love one another. Maybe sometimes I look at the great challenges of this world and think about the kingdom of God coming to end wars and conflicts that cause so much suffering and to sort out global warming. Wouldn't that be nice? But I realize this week that as I pray this prayer, where he is really interested in the kingdom of God coming is here in my heart, in my life. This is where it starts. If I think that praying that the kingdom, that his kingdom come is just code for sort out all the problems around me, Lord, without considering the condition of my own heart, then I'm quite probably wasting a good deal of my prayer time. Jesus needs to rule and reign first and foremost in my heart. And the evidence of this is that I begin to live a life by different values, different priorities. So what does it mean to live by the priorities and values of the kingdom, to in a sense bring the kingdom in by the way I live? Well, I've got a list coming up of the kinds of things that Jesus said that his followers should do. We find many of these things in the teachings of Jesus in the Bible, in a section called the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And some of these things may look quite straightforward. Yeah, I think I can do that, Lord. Thank you. Others are challenging in the extreme if we are really to see these things working in our lives. Things like say what I mean and mean what I say. Yeah, okay, that makes sense. Just, you know, don't dress it up. Just say what you mean and mean what you say. Live as a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. Be salt and light, make a difference in the world by the way that I live. Give my money generously, faithfully, joyfully, and without making a big deal of it. Focus on eternal treasures rather than spending my life just focused on achieving rewards in this life. Where there are relational challenges, seek always to be reconciled to my brother or sister. Don't let anger rule my behavior. Jesus said some very challenging things about anger, didn't he? That if you were angry with your brother, it was like you were murdering him. Be careful what I allow myself to look at, not looking lustfully. Again, he said, if we look lustfully, it's like committing adultery. It's like these things. But Jesus, I'm not doing it. It's inside me. It's just in my head. You know, as far as he's concerned, what's going in here, what's going on in here actually matters as much as what is going on in our actions. Developing a prayer life, praying regularly, all the time about everything. Fast without a fuss. I'm a bit tired today, I've just been fasting, so I don't want to make a big deal of it, but. Don't worry. That's a good one, isn't it? Don't worry. Don't worry. Oh, Lord. Don't judge others. Go the extra mile. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Oh, dear. Oh, dear. Oh, dear. Take up your cross every day and follow me. Some of these things are really, really hard, especially that last set. But when we go the extra mile, the kingdom is advanced. When we turn the other cheek, the kingdom is advanced. When we love the unlovely and unlovable, the kingdom is advanced. When we forgive the unforgiving and the unforgivable, the kingdom is advanced. When I give to the work of God with my time, with my money, with my gifts and skills in obedience to his word, generously and with joy, the kingdom is advanced. When I take up my cross and follow him, each time my will crosses his will, choosing his will, the kingdom is advanced. This kingdom way of living is a topsy-turvy lifestyle where the first shall be last and the last shall be first, where the way up is down. This way of living makes no sense whatsoever to those who have not taken a hold of Jesus. But it is about living from a different perspective completely, a kingdom perspective that sees that this life is but a breath, and the real life will be with our eternity with Jesus when his rule and reign will be perfect and complete. As we draw to an end this morning, just a final thought. If you're despairing at the complete impossibility of living in this way, then you are in such good company. I'm right with you. Can't do it, Lord. We can't do it. It is simply not possible to live in this way without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so in order to see the kingdom come, we remain always in a place of complete and utter dependence on him to help us every day. The truth is that this way of living, it really isn't about trying to kind of do these things, but about cultivating a heart where Jesus rules and reigns by his Holy Spirit. It's always about what's going on in here, first and foremost. Somebody wrote years ago, I read in a book, someone, I can't remember who it was, can't credit them, but they said, we need to try softer. It's not about trying harder. It's not about trying harder. It's about trying softer, softer, softer. That's why Jesus is relentlessly concerned about the conditions of our hearts, because that is where the work of the kingdom happens. That is where the fruit of the kingdom comes from. The life of the kingdom now has to flow from within with the help of the Holy Spirit. It can't be forced from without. To pray, shall we? Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we want to confess to you our helplessness. Lord Jesus, we are helpless to meet these beautiful standards that you lay before us, Lord. But we thank you that you send us this marvelous, this wonderful, this precious helper, your Holy Spirit, to help us along the way, Lord Jesus. Lord, we want to pray. Lord, we want to pray more profoundly, Lord, more meaningfully. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done, Lord, in our hearts, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for anyone struggling this morning with that idea, Lord, of letting your kingdom come, letting you rule and reign in their hearts, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray where we struggle, Lord God, where we're concerned, have you really thought everything through, Lord? Is your plan really better than ours? Lord, forgive us, Lord God. Your plans, your ways are perfect, Lord Jesus, born out of perfect love for each one of us, Lord Jesus. So we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we don't want to be, we want to be truthful. We want to be honest about where we are in you, Lord Jesus, Lord. We don't ever want to be pretending to be what we're not. We want to ask you to make us real, Lord Jesus, authentic, Lord, in our walk with you. Lord, confessing our need, receiving your help, encouraging one another along the way. Lord, we want to see your kingdom come in Bassett Street. Lord, we want to see your kingdom come in our families, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our communities, in our city. Lord Jesus, let your kingdom come today, we pray. Amen.